Talk about a transition, the Muppets. Who here used to like the Muppets growing up? Come on, serve the Muppets. A few down. Who here hates the Muppets with a passion? A few of you? Okay. Well, no, it's funny because, no. The reason I say that is that people either love the Muppets or they don't like the Muppets. I've never seen someone say, oh, it's okay. But anyway, I love the Muppets growing up. But one of the things about the Muppets that I never really thought about as a kid was I knew, of course, they were puppets and I knew people were working the puppets, but I didn't give a whole lot of thought to it. But I didn't realize there's a whole world around the Muppets. But so now with the internet, when you get behind the scenes, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of people involved in making a Muppet show happen. And there's all kinds of monitors. And so what happens is your eyes are opened up to a new way of looking at the world. And so when you're looking at the Muppets and the people under the Muppets, there's much more going on. But as a kid, I would just focus on the puppet part. Well, the Bible opens us up to a whole brand new world. And right now as we speak, we actually are living in one world, but we live in a world that has two parts. There's the seen and the unseen. Right now, there are angels. We don't know exactly how it works, moving around. There are demons moving around. God has been working behind the scenes in history. There are heavenly realms. There's all kinds of things going on, and God has been working in all of our lives. And for a lot of us, including myself, I didn't pay a lot of attention to that. But the Bible tells us, warns us, encourages us, and teaches us that we also need to be aware of that. And we're doing a new sermon. Well, we're on the third week of our sermon series. And what we want to talk about today is we need to be more aware of what's going on behind the scenes. Because if we're not, we're not getting the full picture. Also, just to give you another example, just like with the Muppets, when I was a little kid, I think I've told you about the movie Jaws. When I first saw it at age 12, I was so focused on just the film, I didn't realize that the shark was just a big, giant rubber shark. And so there's a famous picture here of the director, Steven Spielberg, sitting on a break in the middle of, they named him Bruce, the shark. And so when you see it from this perspective, he's not as scary. But what we realize is there's more going on than meets the eyes. And so the more the Bible opens up our eyes and reveals to us what's going on in the spiritual realm, it both can encourage us, but also show us how these things happen. But we do need to be aware that there's another world going on. This really came alive to me when I went to Fuller Theological Seminary. It's a large seminary in Pasadena, California. And one class I went to that forever changed my life radically was called Power Encounters. It was taught by a man named Dr. Charles Kraft. And for 10 weeks, he showed in the Old Testament and the New Testament how there are two kingdoms at war with each other. Now, God, of course, his kingdom is more powerful, but he showed like when Moses took the staff and he threw it down and it turned into a snake, Pharaoh's magicians, their two staffs turned into snakes, but God's snake, of course, killed and ate the magicians' ones. But he showed that there's been these power encounters all throughout biblical history and even into today. But where this class radically changed my life is the school of psychology had a deal in all the churches and all the psychologists and counselors. There were certain people who had problems that standard psychology and counseling couldn't handle. And so Dr. Charles Kraft is a world-known person for dealing with people who've got demonic issues. So for 10 weeks, every Thursday for 2 hours, me and about 12 other seminary students would sit in a room, and the deal the school of psychology made is if you would like to have Dr. Kraft meet with you and pray for you, you need to do it in front of a bunch of seminary students. So I sat there for 10 weeks, and it was the craziest class. He would interview 3 to 4 people a week who had all kinds of issues, addictive problems, had all kinds of weird family things with family curses. And as he interviewed him, I watched demons manifest in different people, and he would minister to them. And through the power of Jesus Christ, he would drive these demons out. And it really opened my eyes that people have some issues in their lives due to evil spirits in the dark realm. And so it was interesting, the dark realm, it sounds like something out of Lord of the Rings, the dark realm. Didn't mean to say it that way. But why this class so opened my eyes is that I saw real people, all acts of life, lawyers, doctors, even people from the Hollywood industry, but they were having sicknesses, problems, conflict, relational issues, and for them, it was tied into things that were going on through family curses and the demonic realm, and it really opened up my eyes. So the main point today I want to bring out is life is not only as it seems, there is more to reality than meets the unaided senses. And as Christians, we are to be aware that life is more than just what we see right here. So the things I said earlier, we live in one world with two parts, the seen and the unseen. A great picture is like an iceberg. We are focused, like I was on the Muppets as a young boy, looking at what we can just see, but behind the scenes, there's much more to an iceberg, and we need to be aware also of the unseen world. If you don't like the iceberg analogy, we could use a tree. You know, we see the plant part of a tree, But for the larger a tree, the larger the root system is. And there's a connection between the root systems, which we don't see, and the tree system, which we can see. And so a lot of you dealing in life, conflict, sickness, health, and life, realize that there is another kingdom out there that's pushing against us as followers of Jesus. The unseen world, even though you may not believe in it, there's also a physical unseen world. Right now, there are millions and millions of bacteria and viruses. Many of you have had the flu over the last few months. Well, even though you cannot see a flu virus, it can radically affect you. It can actually even kill some people, correct? And right now, not to gross you out, I didn't get crazy, I didn't show a picture, but like there's all kinds of strange little beings living on us at the microscopic level, but I didn't want to show those to you today, so you can go home and enjoy your lunch. But the point is, this unseen world affects us. How much more also does the spiritual realm that we cannot see affect us? And it does. So here's kind of, again, back to the main point. There's more going on than meets the eye. And as followers of Jesus, we are living on this side of the curtain, but I want to share today that we should care about what's going on behind the curtain. Now, the Bible and Jesus and the Spirit of God will show us glimpses of what's going on behind the curtain, but until we die or meet Jesus, we will not see fully what's going on behind the curtain. You can ignore the curtain if you want, but I would not. And what I would do when situations come up in life is say, God, what is happening behind the curtain? So how can we find out what's going on in the unseen realm? Well, the only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. So Jesus Christ was the Word. He's the Logos. He is the prime reality. He is the one who connects us to the unseen world. So Jesus came to say, this is what's behind the curtain. Behind the curtain is a God who loves us. Behind the curtain is a Heavenly Father who, even though we've fallen into sin, he loves us. And so our way into the unseen world is through Jesus Christ and the Word. Now, I read two books last week that super fascinated me. I don't know, a lot of you probably want to read them because they're not Christian, but Tom Wolfe read a book recently called The Kingdom of Speech. He attacks Darwinism as a non-Christian in a fascinating way. He says, one thing that evolution doesn't deal with is speech and language. How did that happen? And Darwin used to say, well, we mimic birds and animal noises, and that turned into languages. He says, you know, I just don't buy that when you look at all the cultures. And so Tom Wolfe does a great job of poking, not from a Christian perspective, poking a hole. What makes us unique from the animal kingdom are words and ideas. So then he brings on another thing in linguistics, and I won't get too technical, so I'll go quick on this. There's another book called Don't Sleep, There Are Snakes. And there's another thing that Tom Wolfe pokes at, and he says, linguists have believed for 150 years that there's a universal language thing built in us, like a language organ, if you would. And one of the things that evolution also tried to pick up on was that we all had language kind of built in us. Well, this man was a Christian named Daniel Everett. In 1970, he went down to the Amazons, and might not be saying it right, but the Paraha tribe, there's only 450 of these people. They have their own unique language. And what's strange about this book is their language goes against 150 years of linguistic history. They had no concept for the past and no concept for the future. They didn't know how to count, and all they did is they had simple huts, and they didn't care about tomorrow, and they didn't care about yesterday. So guess what? As he tried to put the Bible into their language, it wouldn't work. The reason it wouldn't work is they didn't care about strangers 2,000 years ago. To them, it didn't matter, and they didn't care about death. They didn't care about where they went. So where he kind of struggled in his faith is here was a language that basically said, that was their way of saying goodnight. Don't sleep, there are snakes. There were thousands of creatures that could kill him. But the point was, their life was right for the moment all the time, and it was hard to bring the gospel into them. But as I say that, what we need to know is that God brings the gospel into cultures and people's lives through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. God has freely given us the gospel, freely given us grace and love, but how are we to get that? Through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. And this is cool how the Scripture shows this. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. This is another way. The Bible are basically God-taught words inspired by the Holy Spirit that opens up our eyes to the unseen world. And so this is a cool way of saying, how does God reveal to us what's going on in the unseen world? He does it through language and words, but through God-taught words that are empowered by the Spirit of God. We're going to look at a scripture today that kind of brings us all together. Some of you may know it as the road to Emmaus. Two disciples have been following Jesus the whole time, loved him, and then he dies. And then on the third day, they hear this rumor that they couldn't find his body in the tomb. And so they are taking a 7-mile walk back home. And as they're walking, this strange man walks up to him. And what's interesting about this is that this man starts saying, what are you guys talking about? They said, well, you haven't heard about all these things going on. And they start saying, we're really down because we thought Jesus was the Messiah. And so basically, Jesus waits and he shares and he says, well, you foolish people, haven't you seen throughout Scripture all that was going to happen? This was God's plan. And their hearts started to burn. But what was neat is Jesus didn't reveal himself. I don't think he revealed himself yet because he wanted them to believe through the word before he believed in the experience. And so what's neat about the walk to Emmaus is that as they're happening, then finally, once their hearts are burning and they see all throughout Scripture this was God's plan for the Christ to come, to die, to be resurrected, then finally when he sits down with them through intimate fellowship, they go, it's Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he disappears. It's quite a wild Scripture. And we're going to go back in a minute. But as I said, we're taking a sermon series called Following Christ Through the Cross. And kind of the basis of it is coming from Luke 9:51. Is that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set his face like flint and resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And what happened is that no one, including all his disciples, were really getting that Jesus Christ's plan all along was to go to Jerusalem and to be crucified and to die and be resurrected. So what Greg and I were doing in the sermon series was like, what are some things that Jesus was doing to prepare his disciples for the thing of the cross and then going through the resurrection? And there's four things we came up with. 2 weeks ago, we did one on redirection. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he comes and he sometimes redirects our priorities. He said things that were kind of odd, like, unless you hate your mother and father more than me, then you don't love me, then you can't be my follower. And he says these things to say, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to redirect some of your priorities. Greg did a great job last week about relationship. Our relationship with God looks a lot different than what most of us were taught. We look at it religion where if I do certain things to please God, God's already pleased with us and he brings us into relationship with him. This week, we're talking about revelation, how we're to learn more about who God is. And then finally, next week, we're going to be talking about reign. Since God is in control, he is the king, he rules and reigns. If you look around, does it look like God is completely in control of this world? We're going to see what does that look like for God being the ruling king. But a better way of saying this, and these four topics bring this up, following Christ is not always what you think it is. And so what I hope some of you are getting from the sermon series is our priorities are a lot different when we follow Jesus. Our relationship looks different. And today, we're going to reveal some things that might look a little bit different. And the only way we know these is by what God has shown us. So today, I want to talk about revelation. And the word revelation has different meanings in English, but the Greek word is apokalyptos, apokalyptikai, and basically we get the word from the book of Revelation, the revelation, the apocalypse. And what it means, basically in the Greek, is the unveiling. It's like taking a box and taking the cover off, or like today, having a statue, you're unveiling something that was hidden. And so what revelation does for us as followers of Jesus, it's going to start to reveal things that have been hidden from us that we would not know unless we were revealed to it from Scripture. Let me give you an example of how revelation, apocalyptus, how unveiling happens. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings. If not, I can just read it to you. 2 Kings 6:15 gives an example of how revelation can work. 2 Kings 6:15 to 17. Interesting story. This one king was trying to go after Israel, and in his private bedroom chambers, he would only speak to his assistants about some stuff. And the next day, the prophet of God would know exactly what the king said in his bedroom. And so he assumed he had a spy. And so this king became very angry at Elisha. And so everywhere he went to go, Elisha knew about it ahead of time. How can that happen? Well, we know from Scripture that behind the curtain, God speaks to his people. We pick up the story in verse 15. This king is so angry that he wants to go and destroy Elisha. And so he sends an army. And I pick it up in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning. So basically that night, this huge army surrounded their city. And the little guy gets up, makes some coffee. He's probably getting Elisha some breakfast. And in verse 15, when he gets up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And you're like, what are you talking about? And as he looked out, he just would have seen this one army of Arameans. He says, what do you mean there's more out there? And so he did not see what was going on. So then Elisha had to pray, verse 17, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so we even see here that on this side of the curtain, there's an army. But on the other side of the curtain, there's this huge angelic army behind them. And what's going on, there's a power encounter happening. And so for a lot of you, you don't realize that you're having trouble at work. You're having trouble in your marriage. You're having trouble with your children. You're having trouble with finances. You're having trouble in life. Or we look at the world today and see the stock market go up and down. Or we're scared who's in power. Or we're scared about North Korea. And basically, we have to stop and say to God, what's going on behind the scenes? You are the one in control. So the first thing we learn about Revelation is that the revelation gives us the unseen realities of the present. Now, I know the puppet thing is probably not the best example, but it helps me. We're focusing on the immediate, a man speaking to a puppet, but really behind the scenes, there's more going on. And so one of the reasons why we need revelation from God is there's more going on in our present. A couple examples. Jesus came up to a man. I won't read this whole, but if you go to John 9, 1 to 7, why this is an interesting scripture. This man is blind. And the disciples ask, why is he blind? Now, today we might add, did he get a disease? No. And then they said, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus says something quite shocking. The reason this man is blind is because God allowed him to be blind so at this moment God could heal him and show glory. Make some of you go, wow, what's going on behind the curtain? God allowed this man to be born blind so he could show the works and the glory of God. And so Jesus is showing there's more here than meets the eye, no pun intended, because he was blind. And so Jesus prays for him, and he can see. I picked this picture of the Sound of Music. What's interesting about this picture, you know, I like to do a lot of things in images. This is a scene they're filming of children using marionette puppets, but it's also a movie. And so I thought this was cool. You see different layers here, what's going on. You have the director and the cinematographer talking about a scene from a movie about a puppet thing. There's all kinds going on. And the Bible says in life, there is more to our lives than meets the eye. And so in Luke 11, 14 to 26, Jesus is casting out a demon, and he does a teaching about how casting a demon out and how the kingdom of God is coming in. And we realize that some people have issues in their lives because of the other kingdom. So we see in Ephesians 6, 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Did you realize right now there are heavenly realms? And there are actually rulers, principalities, and powers right now in the heavenly realms. We don't know how it works exactly, but the Bible teaches all throughout the world in history, there have been different things. There's an interesting thing in the Old Testament in Daniel. Daniel starts to pray, ask God. Then this angel shows up, but the angel shows up 22 or 20, 21 days later, and the angel says, basically, God heard you the first day you prayed, but guess what? I was resisted by this, basically, power, and I had to wrestle through. Now, as I go back, I'm going to have to go back with Michael and do some fighting, and it talks about these princes behind powers and stuff. Now, again, there are more things going on than meets the eye. So what's the main point? Life is not only as it seems. There is more to reality than meets the unaided senses. So here's the question. What's going on behind the curtain? Some of us can just ignore it. Some of us can get too focused what's behind the curtain, and it can get weird too. But I think what we need to do is we need to be Christians of both sides of the curtain. We need to live as if what's going on behind the curtain is just as real as what's going on in front of the curtain. So give you some examples. Sickness. Some of us get sick just because we get the flu. But some people can get sick, the Bible teaches, for other reasons. And so if that's the case, have you ever thought if you or your friend gets really sick, do most of us, and again, I would encourage you instantly go to the doctor and take care of that, but have you ever stopped just to ask in prayer, Lord, is there another reason why this person's sick? And pray. What about conflict? What's going on this side of the curtain? Is there anything going on behind the other side of the curtain that this conflict might be in? So are some of the conflicts in my family or at work, could it all be based on just me and my sin and who I am? And a lot of times the answer is yes. But other times, there might be more at play. Would it not hurt us as followers of Jesus Christ to stop in community as friends and say, Lord, what is going on the other side of the curtain? Also with change, A lot of times things happen in our lives we don't understand. If you look in the scriptures, God had all kinds of things happen to Joseph and other people in the Bible, but because things were going on behind the back of the curtain, it affected up here. What goes on behind the curtain affects what's in front of the curtain. I think we need to be Christians, be aware of both sides. So I have a question for you. What is behind the curtain? And for some of you right now, maybe you're struggling with some stuff. Have you stopped to ask, I've been looking at it just on this side of the curtain. Is there anything going on beside that curtain? So after today, when we're done, we have a ministry team. If some of you have been having an ongoing problem with something, it never hurts to ask the question, Lord, with other Christians, is there something going on behind the curtain? Just for fun to show you, though, that how this is more real than to say, let's just do a quick review of the book of Acts. Acts 5, 1 to 11. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And it's kind of a weird story, but these two people sell some land. But they turn around, and let's say the land was worth $500,000. They turn around and say that we're going to give $250,000 to the church. And we find out that they were lying. And Peter basically says to the Holy Spirit, you were lying. And basically, both of them died. You say, well, that seems kind of harsh. But if you look at it from in front of the curtain, it seems weird. But when you look at it from what's going on behind the curtain, the church is growing, and people were selling their land and becoming leaders at the church. Ananias and Sapphira, had they not been confronted by the Spirit of God, then they would have become leaders who would have come in on a lie. And so this thing with Ananias and Sapphira only makes sense if you see what's going on behind the curtain. Does that make sense? Another one's in Acts 8, 26 to 40 is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit says to him, go over to that guy over there. He's reading a scroll. And all the way, Philip kept asking, Lord, what are you doing behind the curtain? A lot of you don't do that, and I think if we don't do that once in a while, it opens up new possibilities. So Philip kept asking the Spirit of God, what's behind the curtain? And the Spirit of God says, what he is reading, ask him what he's reading. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Then Philip goes ahead and shares the gospel, and you see this whole unfolding of that. This is one I want to read to you. And actually, you have your Bibles, Acts 12, 21 to 24. Herod went from Judea to see, he was having his big argument in verse 21. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. What's going on here? This side of the curtain, you see King Herod come up in all splendor. I don't know if he would have fallen over or taken him a couple of days and he died of worms, but King Herod died. This side of the curtain, just a great leader died. But what's the other side of the curtain say? Herod was giving glory to himself, and God had an angel strike him down behind the curtain, in front of the curtain. And then finally, Paul is out ministering, and this girl is following him. On this side of the curtain, you just see a girl who's able to predict the future. And then all of a sudden, she starts screaming out, this man is a man of God, this man's a man of God. Finally, Paul turns around very frustrated and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, he casts the spirit out. Again, this side of the curtain just looks like a girl who's got some gifts. Behind the curtain is a demonic power that she was using. Again, what side of the curtain? So I just want to encourage you again today, as we live our lives, as we pray for one another, as we encourage one another, I think some of you are being oppressed. I think some of you are dealing with things behind the curtain, but you don't realize you have resources and gifts and fellowship and relationship. One of the reasons we gather together as a family of God is we're here to encourage one another. The animal kingdom does it. Why don't we? The reason why birds at night sleep in large groups is that birds on the outside, when a predator comes in, if we are hanging out with each other, getting to know each other, loving one another, we're going to start telling and understanding what things are going on behind the curtain. And what we want to encourage one another is, can we pray for each other and ask for wisdom and stuff like that? So again, I want to encourage us to be a church that lives for both sides of the curtain. The Bible says to us, what's behind the curtain is just as real as what's on this side of the curtain. You're going to laugh at me, but there was a song in the 70s. I know it probably doesn't have the best origin, but I thought it'd be interesting. You hear that song called For What It's Worth? Some of the older people know what I'm saying. So there's something, I'm not going to sing it, but there's something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. I think Crosby, Stills, and Nash, one of those guys wrote it. He says, what it is ain't exactly clear. There's a man with a gun over there telling me I got to beware. I think it's time we stop. Children, what's that sound? Everyone look, what's going down? I think what we need to start doing is we need to stop, pray, read the scriptures, and see what's going on. And I think as a community, we need to say, stop ourselves once in a while and say, stop, pray, slow down. What's that sound? Everyone should look and pray what's going down. There's a man over there with a Bible warning us. We've got to be Christianized it. But the point of the thing is, Revelation opens up a whole new realm for us. It's a whole new way that God wants to use. So the first thing about Revelation is we want to see the unseen realities of the present. So a lot of you right now in the present, God wants you to be aware of what's going on. But Revelation's for something also. It's also, give me a moment how I say this, it also shows us what's going on in the present in light of what's the unseen realities of the future. Here's what's going on. The biggest thing God's working on right now is preparing a giant wedding for the Lamb. A lot of you are worrying about what's going on here. You know what God's worrying about? It's this huge celebration of the consummation. The next thing that's going to big that's going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, and there's this giant wedding being set up. Guess what God and his angels and most of creation is getting ready for that? So what should we be? I think some of you are tripping over wedding preparations, and you don't realize that's what God's all about. This is kind of, have you ever gotten a wedding thing in the mail? Have you been around a family who's getting ready to do? Jim Wood's son Trevor's getting ready to get married. Every time I talk to Jim now, it's all about the wedding. It should be, right? Guess what Jesus and the angels and everyone's talking about right now? The wedding feast, right? So again, if you got the RSVP, are you going to attend or not attend? If you're going to attend, it's time for you and I to get ready for the wedding feast. That's what we should be all about. And so it's all about the wedding. But what's happening is, what's going on in the present is having to do what's going to happen in the future. So God is doing, let me give you kind of a weird example, but hold it here for a minute. This goes back in history. Alexander the Great, we're taught in the book of Daniel and other places, that during the time between the Old and the New Testament, Alexander the Great became this powerful guy, and from this side of the curtain, he went around conquering the known world and making everyone speak Greek. But we see through Scripture that one of the plans of this was, is God wanted the whole world to speak one common language. So when the Gospel came out and the New Testament came out in Greek, it could go out to all the nations. So at the time, on this side of the curtain, you just see a young man historically coming and taking over the world. But behind the scenes, God was using Alexander the Great to further the Gospel. Now, I'm not making any comments about Putin. I'm not saying, you know, he just might be a regular politician. But the point is, today there are world leaders, world powers, etc., that God and the enemy are using. I'm not smart enough, or I'm not saying I have any spiritual insight in this, but God is doing something. But what God is doing in the world is preparing the world for the Gospel to go out to as many people as possible and to prepare for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so everything else is toward that. So again, the question is, what's going on behind the curtain? So then Jesus shows us again in Matthew 17, 1-5, the disciples are there, and let me read this to you as well. Jesus is basically with them, and then all of a sudden in Matthew 17, this is known as the Mount of Transfiguration, again with Revelation. All of a sudden, and there's a reason why I think God did this, it says this, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. What's going on here? Jesus was not yet full in his glory, but what Revelation does is it's showing the future now, and as this happens, it was saying God's doing these things now for what's going to happen in the future. But what's fascinating is that Moses and Elijah appears, and Peter gets so excited that I think the Father has to come down and say, Peter, you're not getting it. So in verse 5, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love with him. Listen to him. Don't worry anymore now about Elijah and Moses. Listen to Jesus. And so that's why it says in Hebrews 1, 1-2, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. And so what he's saying is focus on Jesus. Jesus comes to reveal what's going to happen in the future. One other interesting thing about the Revelation is there's a thing called reverse thunder. There's a real famous poem about prayer. And one thing that this poet says, that prayer is like reverse thunder. This is how regular thunder works. There's a flash of lightning, and then you hear the boom. Flash of lightning, boom, right? What's going on is now we're seeing in the world that God's people are doing the boom first. They're crying out in prayer, and then God's responding, lightning. So in Revelation 6:10 and elsewhere, they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Basically, what's happening is God's people calls out, it's reverse thunder. We go before the Lord, cry out, scream out, and the Lord responds. So what we're learning in Revelation is that God pulls back the curtain, and he had a plan of salvation that had been hidden before the beginning of time. As we're running out of time here, if you go to Ephesians 3, 1 to 11, this scripture is amazing because it basically says, let me just read a couple portions of it. This stuff's so good. 3, 1. He basically says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that the mystery made known to me by revelation, by apocalyptus, by the revealing of God, as I have already written briefly." And he basically goes on and says, God has revealed all these things. And then verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities, where? In the heavenly realm. What we're learning is that God is doing a lot of stuff, not just for us and not just for our local community. God is also revealing and doing things for a bigger audience. And there's these rulers and authorities, and so the world is on display. And for some reason, God is doing things that is basically for also these spiritual things. So as we see what God's doing, he's doing more things than just for us. So then finally, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 10 also talks about this revelation. So what do we learn? There's two reasons that revelation is important. One is it shows us the unseen realities of the present now, but it also shows us some of the unseen realities of the future. And finally, the third thing that revelation does, going now to Emmaus, is it shows us to know God and how to be in relationship with him. So let's end today with going through this walk through Emmaus. It's Luke 24. This is a really cool scripture because I think it all brings it all together. Luke 24. It says this, verse 13, but I want to give you just a little bit of background really quick. In Jerusalem, Jesus had died on the third day. His tomb was empty, and so these people were walking back. Now, I was going to tell, I don't know why I always do this. I was telling you there's three places they think Emmaus was, but you know what? That's not important. The reason I share this with you sometimes, you guys laugh, is as a Bible teacher, if I don't mention it to you and you hear about it later, you think, Jeff doesn't know what he's talking about. It's disputed right now where Emmaus is, but the point is, Emmaus is either 6 miles or 7 miles north, but what was happening is these disciples were walking to their home. Another thing that's interesting is I always just thought it was just two male disciples, and it probably was, but more and more people have been saying, this just makes it more real, it's not going to change the interpretation, but some people think out of John 19:25, there's this saying that says this, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Some people think that Clopas, the way Luke does it, they think this is also the same Cleopas. Why this might be fascinating is that Mary, the wife of Clopas, would have been Jesus' half-uncle. Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. The only reason why this is kind of cool, if it doesn't have to be, but the more I study, it's kind of interesting. This could be Jesus' uncle and aunt, Uncle Cleopas and Aunt Mary, and they were walking back to their home in Emmaus. But regardless if it's them or not, which is kind of cool, is we learn first that Jesus meets us along life journeys. So let's begin this story. It's a great way how Jesus meets us through Revelation. Verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." This is just how Jesus operates in our lives. Many of us were confused, we're walking life's journey, and Jesus comes alongside of us, but he doesn't always reveal himself with us at first. And so as he comes along, he asks, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And Jesus is trying to draw out what's why. They said they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." So Jesus is drawing out of them that they're disappointed, they're rejected, they're just down, they've lost all their hope. "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then look what Jesus does. And this is the cool part. Jesus begins to point them to the word. This is ironic. The word points them to the Word, but they don't know they're talking to the Word, telling them about the Word. Verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And here's where it gets neat. Wouldn't you have been like to hear this Bible study? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What Jesus says is, you guys don't get it. Everything I was planning and doing was there. And here's what happens. Their belief in the resurrection rested on the scriptures before they encountered Jesus. And what's, I think, one of the reasons why Jesus hid himself here on Emmaus is he was showing him in the scriptures this has always been God's plan. So then verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. What's interesting here, Jesus was willing to move on. Jesus was wanting to be invited in. And so what's interesting here is they believed the word before seeing the word. Then finally, verse 30, when he was at the table with them in an intimate spot, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Jesus gets a little intense here because usually it's the host thing, but Jesus takes over being the host. He starts having this meal. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. What's also interesting is that they realize it's Jesus. So what Jesus did in this encounter is he opened their eyes to the unseen world. What I love about this story is Jesus comes along. You don't always know it's Jesus. He first draws out of you what's going on. Then finally, he shows them the scriptures and they believed in the scriptures. Their hearts were on fire. And then finally, then he shows himself. And then they say in verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They were so excited, they returned. And why this is amazing, Palestinians at the time would not travel at night. By the way, this is a picture of part of the road to Emmaus. They would never have traveled in the evening because it was dangerous. They were so excited about Jesus and what happened, they had to share it with others. So in review, why Revelation's important is it shows us the unseen realities of this side of the curtain, what's going on the other side now. It shows us what God is doing now for the future, and it shows us the unseen realities of God. And just ending with one thing on a caution, when it comes to Revelation, the reason we want to be in community, the reason we want to be in the Word of God is because in one sense, Peter, in Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I am really proud of you, Peter, because my Father revealed that to you. A couple verses later, Jesus is telling him more, and Peter rebukes him, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Revelation can have a mixture, so as we're in Scripture and in community, it helps us keep us solid. So life is not only as it seems, there is more to reality than meets the unaided eye. So here's the question tonight, this morning. I don't know why I keep saying tonight. What is behind the curtain? Is there anything behind the curtain that you're wanting to know about in your life? It's something to think about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God, and you are the Word. And Lord, just right now, like on the road to Emmaus, Lord Jesus, I believe you've been preparing some people today to kind of show them that there's some things going on right now behind the curtain that you maybe would like to deal with in their lives. Some people need to trust you on what's going on the other side and just know that it's you and wait. Others need to know that there are some things behind the curtain that are trying to hurt them, and they need to stop that connection. There's also some people who need to know that some of the changes and some of the things you're doing behind the scenes are you and for your goodness. And finally, there are some things that the enemy is working behind that they need to stop and rebuke. And so, Lord, we need wisdom for all the different things that are happening behind the curtain. So today I pray as we worship, we prepare our hearts, that some of us would just say, Lord, would you make me aware of what's going on in all parts of the world around me? So Spirit of God, thank you for today. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.